tonight we're going to talk about mottos and slogans. We're beginning a new kind of a two-week series on the vision for this year, what we would like to see God do in us and through us. But before we start, I'm going to have some slogan or motto trivia. So if you're the first one to raise your hand and you can name the company that does this slogan, I've got a couple prizes here for you. All right? So the first one, I'm going to start a little easy. The first motto or slogan is "Think outside the bun." Jackie. Nope. Taco Bell. Good job. This is a little small gift certificate to Sunbury. All right. Do you like Sunbury? Hopefully you like it. If not. All right. This one, okay, we're going to get it progressively a little harder. Second one is "Rule the air." Delta, nope. Verizon, very good. All right, he's going to get a collegiate devotional Bible. Yeah. All right. Okay, here's another one that may be a little more tricky. How about "Drive One"? Correct. Saw it last night. You're going to get a t-shirt, a Navigator t-shirt, so you can come up here afterwards and find your size. We have lots of size in here. So don't forget to do that. All right, here's our last one. This is kind of nerdy, but for all of you nerds out there, their motto is "Do no evil." Correct answer. Google's motto. So we got a little water bottle here. Can pass that back. All right, so next week, study your motto, slogan trivia. Might be back. All right, I should have a prize for this. Maybe I'll give you a t-shirt. Who here, the Navigator slogan, motto? Right? Oh, I already called her Rachel. All right, yes. That's right, very good. To know God and make him known, or to know Christ and make Christ known. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Our motto is the Navigators for over 75 years. Started way back in the day. And it's on over 100 college campuses in the U.S. and different countries throughout the world, is to know Christ, to know who Christ is, and to make Christ known. And so I thought what would be good as we start another year and as we start another semester is just to refresh and think about what does that really mean for us here at FSU and for you and me. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And next week, we're going to talk about what does it look like to make Christ known. And so tonight, we're going to talk about what does it mean to know Christ. And so if you have a Bible with you, turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's going to be one of our main texts for tonight. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hands. We got some extra ones over here. Miguel, would you mind? Just keep your hands raised. We should have plenty. They're over there on that chair. Yep. And I do have a handout. All right, so like I said, we're going to talk about what does it mean to know Christ. And so if you turn your Bibles to Philippians 3, we're going to look at two texts for tonight and kind of base our thought on what does it really mean to know Christ from these two texts. So we're going to, Philippians is in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 11. I'm using the NIV. So if you have that, you'll be able to follow along. Philippians 3, verse 7 starts and says this. This is Paul speaking as he's reflecting on his life. He's been a Christian for many years, and he's talked about his past and his testimony and how he came to know Christ. And he starts off here and he says this. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And so there we see one example where that phrase of knowing Christ is used twice in that passage. And as Paul reflects on all that he's done, before he describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, born in the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, someone who's used to keeping the law his whole life, who had all these, in his day, these accomplishments, these worldly accomplishments. And as he looks back on his life, as he's planted these churches in all these different places of the world and impacted people, that he looks on everything that he has done and accomplished by the grace of God and says that I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And that, if that doesn't challenge you, I don't know what will. But there we get a picture of someone who had made it the aim of their life to know Jesus Christ, not just to know about this person, but to know them, to relate to them. One other verse tonight. Turn your Bibles, John 17. It's before Philippians, the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Ooh, I like that. John 17, I'm going to be reading just one verse, verse 3. And here we come into the middle of the story once again, but here Jesus is praying. Jesus is kind of at the end of his life. This is before he goes to the cross. And before that, he has this long prayer in John 17 for his disciples and for those who would believe in him after his disciples. And this is, we catch it kind of at the beginning here in this one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 17, verse 3. And it says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so there Jesus equates that eternal life, what it really means to live forever, is captured in the phrase that they may know you, the only true God. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What does it mean to know God? In order to answer that question, we have to ask ourselves in these two passages, what does the word know mean? And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I looked it up online. You can do that these days. And the word there comes from the Greek word gnosko. I'm probably blowing that, but it's G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And another form called gnosis. And I love the definition because it's not what I think when I think of what it means to know. But it defines that Greek word, and in its time, when people heard that word, this is what they thought. It means to know experientially. To know experientially. It goes on to say to be acquainted with a person. And even at times, that very word is translated to mean sexual relationship. And that an intimacy at the level of between a man and a woman. And that's not what it means in this passages. But if you read even in Genesis where it said, and Adam knew Eve, that's what it meant. And in Matthew 1:35, it talks about, and Joseph knew Mary. But it's that idea of intimacy. In Philippians, it's not talking about sexual intimacy. But it's a deeper meaning than just to know about or to know from a distance. But it conveys this idea of to know experientially. And so when we read this passage, we need to think and understand that what it means to know God is not just to know about God, but to really know him, to be acquainted with him, to understand him and to relate. Here's some other cross-references where this word is used. John 10:27, the same word is used. It's Jesus here speaking again. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so here Jesus equates this idea of this word know with a sheep and the shepherd and the relationship that they had. I know most of you aren't shepherds in here today, but just the bond from taking care of the animals and helping them when they're sick and when they're hurt, that they know them, and the sheep were able to know the shepherd's voice. And it gives that idea of that mutual relationship. Kind of the antithesis of this word of know is found in Matthew 7. If you want to turn in your Bibles there to Matthew 7, Jesus here talks about people that don't really know him. And it's kind of a convicting passage here. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about people who will claim to know him, but that do not really know him. So in Matthew 7:21, he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And so here we have this sad account where these people have been tricked their whole life to thinking they knew God because they were religious. They were doing religious things and activities. Did we not do all these things? And Jesus is going to look at them one day and say, "I never knew you. I knew about you, but I never knew you in a relationship type of way." Another verse that kind of gives us a picture of that is in James 2:19. It says this, as James is kind of rebuking the people of his day, he says, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." And so he gives us another picture there of people that even the demons believe that there is a God, that they know about God, but they don't know God. And so from those passages that we've looked at so far, I just want to give you three kind of preliminary observations as we talk about what it means to know God tonight, what it means to know Christ. The first observation, this is on your outline there, is there is a difference in knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. There is a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ, this experiential understanding in a relationship. And I believe that there are too many people that know about Christ. Like my own story, growing up in church, going to church my whole life, I could tell you the stories of Noah and the ark and Samson and David and Goliath and all these things, and knowing that there was a God and that there was a man named Jesus and that he died on the cross. But it wasn't until my freshman year of college that knowledge became experiential, and I said, "Not only do I know about you, Jesus, I want to follow you, and I want to have a relationship with you." And for me, that was my freshman year in college, when that knowledge went from just knowing facts about this man named Jesus who had died for my sins so that I could have a relationship with him, to knowing him personally. And so our first observation is there's a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. And I want to just challenge you tonight to examine your own heart and to just ask yourself, as I reflect on my own heart, do I just know about God? Or am I really getting to know God and experience him? Observation number two is knowing Christ involves a mutual relationship. Knowing Christ involves a mutual relationship. And we get that picture between the sheep and the shepherd, that verse in John 10:27, where there's that mutual relationship where he says, my sheep know my voice and I know my sheep. And that's what it is when we enter in this relationship with God. On my freshman year, I begin to read the Bible because I wanted to know God. And I would begin to sense God speaking to me through his very word. And I just enjoyed talking to him and telling him what's going on in my life. And that was just the start for me of this relationship with the God of the universe. Just like Josh said tonight in that song, that he is here. That if we've entered into a relationship with God, that he's not there. He's in our hearts. And we can relate to him and know him. So it involves a mutual relationship. Number three on there is knowing Christ is more satisfying than all other relationships and pursuits. Knowing Christ is more satisfying than all other relationships and pursuits. And we reflect on that on that first verse that we read tonight in Philippians 3, where as Paul reflects on his life, he says, man, I look at all that I did, and he said, it's nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. He goes on even to make it even more bold by saying, I count all those other things as rubbish. You know, the little word there, if you read the King James or another translation, is dung. That I consider everything else is just like dung compared to knowing Christ. And so the opportunity to know Christ is not just having a quiet time and checking it off your list. This is an opportunity to know the God of the universe who wants to get to know you. And so that's what it means to know Christ. It's the mutual relationship. It's an experiential pursuit, and it's the most satisfying endeavor of our life is a relationship with God. And we see that in our culture. Everybody is looking for satisfying relationships, and the most satisfying is found in Christ. So that's what it means to know Christ. Our second point that we're going to talk about tonight are, what are some misconceptions? What are some common misconceptions about what it means to know Christ? We've already talked about one. We talked about there's the common misconception for people like myself growing up, knowing about God, but not really knowing God and experiencing him. So that's one misconception, is people think that what it means to know God is to know about God and just spew off a lot of facts here and there. Second misconception is to confuse being disciplined and religious with knowing God. And I think in our culture, and even in myself, and in Christian cultures, or even in non-Christian cultures, we confuse being disciplined or being religious as knowing God. You know, we think if I go to church this many times, or if I, you know, celebrate Easter, I don't know what it is for you, or if I pray a lot, if I go to Mass every day, or whatever it is, then that must mean that I know God and have a relationship with him. But you see, that was the problem of the people in Jesus' day. They had the same problem that you and I do, and that's we confuse those two things. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 23. I want you to look at this passage with me. We're going to look at verses 23 through 28. And here Jesus addresses the people that of his day that had the same problem, that they confused being disciplined and being religious with knowing God. I'm going to start. This is 23:23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Think about that. Woe to you, you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. Verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And here we see Jesus calling out the people of his day, people just like you and me, people who would look a million times better than you and me. These Pharisees, most of them would have had the first five books of the Bible memorized by the time they were 12. They were particular about following over 600 rules and regulations every day. They would fast and pray all the time. And on the outside, they looked spiritual, disciplined, and religious. But on the inside, they were just concerned about putting on a show. They were just concerned about putting on a show. They were mainly concerned with their outward appearance. And we often do the same thing, that we confuse being disciplined and religious with knowing God. If you've been involved with the Navigators for a while, or maybe not, maybe you're just going through the motions in the spiritual disciplines of your life. Maybe you're just want to get involved with every ministry on campus, or read the Bible, or go to church as many times as possible, but are you really engaging God with your heart? Sometimes we get caught up doing things just because it seems like the right things to do. But we don't want you to have quiet times, or to memorize scripture, or to do any of these other disciplines to please people, or even to look good for your Bible study leader. We want you to do these things because you want to know God. And often, we're caught up just like the Pharisees, where what can start as a good habit can just end up turning into another religious activity. And so we need to watch ourselves that we don't just caught up being disciplined and religious, and we forget to engage God with our hearts. You know, for me, this happens in my quiet time. You know, every morning I wake up and I try to read a chapter or two of the Bible. And every year, or every month, or maybe every week, I have to check my own heart. And I have to remind myself that I'm not just doing this to check it off the list. And that I'm not just doing this to feel better about myself. But in that 30 minutes that I take every day, that I'm engaging with the God of the universe. And I start off every day and I say, God, help me to know you. Is there something that you want to teach me today about yourself? I don't just want to go through the motions. So one misconception is that being disciplined and religious can be a misconception of what it means to know God. We're going to move on to how can we grow in knowing God. The question that comes next, if this is what it means to know God, and these are the misconceptions, what are some things, what are some practical areas in my life that I can take this year, got a brand new year, a clean slate, to get to know this God in the way that we've talked about, to experience the satisfaction of knowing God? And I think that oftentimes when we answer this question, how can I get to know God better, that if you're like me and you're American, you're looking for a formula. I think as Americans, we like formulas. We like X, Y, and Z, or A plus B plus C equals, I don't know what that equals, but D. but if you're like me, you just want this little formula, like I just got to do this, this, and this, and then bam, you know, I'm going to know God. My life's going to be great, no problems, et cetera, et cetera. But relationships are not like that. Relationships take time and effort and patience. And I think about if I were to try to do that with my wife and just say, you know, if I just took her on a date night once a week, everything's fine, or I just had this formula of same way that I talk to her every time. But it's a process of engaging and getting to know her and not just doing the same thing over and over again. You know, you can only go on date night to McDonald's so many times. After that, out the door. Just kidding. We're on a new diet, by the way, so McDonald's is out of the picture. So what? How can we grow in getting to know God? I think just like any other relationship, that getting to know God takes time and communication. It takes time and communication. That's your one of your blanks on your outline. Just like any good relation takes time and communication, that God uses the ordinary means of reading his Bible and praying to get to know him. And so I want to ask you tonight, are you taking time to get to know God? Is reading the Bible and praying, are they a priority in your life? Or do you just put that on the back burner? Are you engaging God when you spend time with him? Or just checking it off the list? Those are some of the questions that we want to ask ourselves. And so tonight, we're going to look at two simple but extraordinary ways to get to know God. I know this is not new to most of you, but just a reminder that God uses really just simple and ordinary means for us to deepen our relationship with him. And the first one that I'm going to talk about is God's word, that God uses his word. And I know you know that, but I just want to remind you tonight that God's word is a revelation to us of himself. That you and I wouldn't know anything about God other than what is revealed in creation if we didn't have his word. That it tells us what he's like in Exodus 34. When God reveals himself, it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And that the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. You know, some people call it God's love letter to us. And so I just want to ask you tonight, are you spending time in God's word? How did you do last semester? Do you have a plan for spending time in God's word this semester? If you don't, I just encourage you to pick a book and start reading a chapter a day. That God uses the simple, ordinary means of his word to penetrate our hearts and allow us to get to know him better. A story for me is from last fall. As I was kind of going through a dry spell in my relationship with God. And so I just decided to try something new, or something that I hadn't done in a while. And I decided to start reading through the Old Testament, I think in November. And it has just been great. I have thoroughly enjoyed reading through the New Testament. And the thing that I've enjoyed the most is getting to know God. I feel like I've learned so many new things through the stories that I've read before about what God is like, and just been challenged in so many new ways. You know, I remember reading through the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. I remember I read through the Ten Commandments, and I just stopped. And for the next 5 or 10 minutes, I just repented. And I was just so convicted by the Ten Commandments, and to not covet my neighbor's stuff, to not put things before God, to not all these things that I can take lightly in my relationship with God. That God was just reminding me that he's holy and that he takes sin seriously. And so that was, and I was just reminded last semester that, man, God just uses his word. And I'm so thankful that I can read and have God's word. And so I just want to encourage you this semester to make God's word a priority in your life. It isn't something magical. There's no secret way to read the Bible, but just take time every day just to read a chapter and engage God and say, God, what can I learn about you today? The second ordinary but extraordinary means is through prayer. Prayer is, in its simplest form, is our communication with God. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There's a lot of alls in there. But this is just a great admonition to pray on all occasions with all types of prayers for all the saints. Prayer is our communication line with God. And I just want to encourage you to engage God in every aspect of your life. You know, one thing that I've been doing this semester has just been taking walks. I've already gotten stressed out this semester for some reason. I don't know if you've been that way yet. But so when I get stressed out, I just take walks. And I just talk to God about it. And I say, God, this is how I'm feeling today. God, would you help me? Would you empower me to live for you and not get stressed out in this area of my life? And so prayer is that communication line with God that, just like we said before, in order to deepen a relationship, it takes time and communication. And prayer is that avenue. Psalm 62:8 says, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And so I know that the things, much of what I've said tonight is not new. It's not outside the box or extraordinary. But it's just fanning the flame again in my relationship with God. Am I going to commit to knowing God? Am I going to commit to reading his word and communicating with him? And in summary, I just want to summarize what we've talked about so far. We've talked about what it means to know Christ. We've talked about what some misconceptions are of knowing Christ and how to know Christ better. And my hope and prayer for the Navigators FSU is that we would be a community marked by people who know God and that don't just know about him. I would think it is a shame if we were a ministry great at everything else, but we miss the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Pray that we would be a ministry that wouldn't just go through the motions. Pray that we would be a ministry that would consider everything else lost compared to the greatness of knowing our awesome God. And so tonight, I just want to challenge you, as we start a new semester and as we start a new year, to make that a priority in your life, to say, I want to know this God and have a relationship with him. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with God and you're wondering what that even means or looks like to have a relationship with God, I just encourage you to talk to one of us or someone who invited you about what that looks like. And so tonight I want to just end by giving you 5 minutes to just think about the questions that are at the bottom of your application and maybe come up with a plan for this semester to start it off right with making the right things the right priorities.